We can get quite confused about certain people in the Bible because there's lots of Marys, there's quite a few Johns. Said happy birthday to you, Mary. Many happy returns. And remember, John the Baptist is featured in this passage that was pointing out the way. He wasn't the light. John the Evangelist is writing this gospel, just to give you that in case you get a bit confused. And we haven't got only one John Morris, and he's in Wales, but lots of Johns at one point. Anybody John their middle name? No? Okay. Righty-ho. Just to read from John chapter 1, and I'm going to begin at verse 6, though obviously you really need the context of before, but I think it might just add to the complexity. But from John chapter 6 through to the end of verse 15, and then I will quote later in the chapter. God sent his messenger, a man named John, that's the Baptist, who came to tell people about the light, so that all should hear the message and believe. He himself was not the light. He came to tell about the light. This was the real light, the light that comes into the world and shines on everyone. The Word, that's the Logos, another name for God, the Word was in the world, and though God made the world through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own country, but his own people did not receive him. Some, however, did receive him and believed in him, so he gave them the right to become God's children. They did not become God's children by natural means, that is, by being born as the children of a human father. God himself was their father. The Word became a human being and, full of grace and truth, lived among us. We saw his glory, the glory which he received as the Father's only Son. John spoke about him. That's the Baptist. He cried out, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'He comes after me, but he is greater than I am,' because he existed before I was born." Brilliant. Just one slide today. This, as I've said in the Carols by Candlelight, is the thought that I am holding in my mind, seeking to hold through Christmas with its many distractions. Christians, it seems to me, celebrate increasingly distinctively and differently Christmas, I hope, from the rest of the world, for whom it's a midwinter festival and celebration in the darkest of times. For some, it may be a celebration of family love. For others, it's a celebration of children. For many others, it's just a joyful celebration. For Christians, it is all of those celebrations, but it is particularly a celebration of the light that is Jesus. It's a celebration that Jesus Christ came into the world to fix something that is broken in us and in the world. Of course, I suppose we really should say about the orange that, in fact, although we do use the word cosmos, word, in fact, it is just planet Earth. It's just a tiny planet in the midst of a vast world, a vast universe. Jesus came to fix something that is broken inside me, inside all people, and inside humanity itself. And today, I want us to think a little bit about Jesus as he becomes a human being. Remember, he's existed since before the creation of the world, but as he becomes a human being, becomes a glorious human being. And there's a lesser extent in which, in every human being, there's things that are glorious, because we're in the image of God, that we celebrate. But Jesus becomes, in many ways, a glorious human being in the way that no other human being is glorious. Verse 14 is a key verse, and Liz loves to read this to us from the Message, and I love that translation as well. The Word, and the Greek for word is what? Who can tell me? Logos, okay? The Logos, another name for God, became flesh and blood. And that's what I want to think about today, flesh and blood. and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, says John the evangelist, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. It's an excellent translation. In our today's English version, the Good News Bible, we would read this: the Word became a human being and full of grace and truth, lived or tabernacled among us. We saw his glory, the glory which you received as the Father's only Son. Christmas is a story about flesh and blood. It's about God becoming incarnate, which is a theological word that we need. We have to have that. That God, who is spirit, became flesh, flesh and blood. That is a very distinctive message from any other religion or faith or practice. The incarnation, a story of flesh and blood. It says in John's Gospel, chapter 4, that God is spirit. You can't see a spirit. You can't see, sometimes in the old language, people talked about ghosts, but spirit is perhaps a better translation. You cannot see God unless God reveals himself. God is invisible to our natural senses. But God chose to put on flesh and blood so that we could see and understand, and also that God can never be said to God, you don't understand what it is to be flesh and blood. Flesh and blood feature throughout the whole life of Jesus. God the Son is born in flesh and blood, not just his flesh and blood, but Mary's flesh and blood. It's a strange thought that every mother sheds their blood to give birth, to give life. God lives in flesh and blood in Jesus. God dies in flesh and blood in Jesus. God rises from death in flesh and blood and ascends to the heavens in flesh and blood. You say, well, that's a bit gory, isn't it? That's the reality. Flesh and blood are very key features. You are flesh and blood. You're a human being, and Jesus became like us. God became like us. That is the amazing Christmas story. And John, the evangelist who writes this gospel, he didn't witness the flesh and blood birth of Jesus, did he? He didn't know anything about Jesus at that time. And in fact, no one apparently witnessed or described an unusual or out of the ordinary birth. It was very normal. As Hilary said, the baby would have cried, and the baby would have been swaddled, the baby would need to be fed. He didn't come out, you know, glowing all over, as far as we know. It was just an ordinary birth. What was slightly unusual were the things that went on around that birth. Angels were present, declaring God's glory in the heavens. And we thought about glory, thinking about how God is praised in the heavens. Heavenly beings and heavenly bodies declare God's glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. There was therefore a very, very bright star that the Magi followed, which appears around the time of Jesus' birth. So this very long journey to Jesus. But let us say this, the birth of Jesus is not marked out with him with a halo or some sort of special light around him. Artists trying to say that God's grace and glory was particularly present at that in certain periods of history. They're trying to point out that there was something glorious, that God's grace was upon Jesus in a special way. But as far as we know, he came out, his head would have been covered with blood, not a halo. And I think we need that sort of reality about this, because this is not a fairy story we're talking about, all right? This is not a fairy story. So it's not marked out by this halo around his head, but the flesh and blood birth is remembered, and it's hallmarked simply by the fact that Jesus is laid in a manger. That will be the sign shepherds, when you go and see him, you're going to find a baby, a flesh and blood baby, swaddled, all tight and comfy, not in a baby grove, but swaddled and laid in a manger. That is the sign. And he is laid in the manger because there's no room. There's no guest room that's available, kalumati. So with the animals at the back of the house, in the stable or wherever it was, there he is laid. Jesus lived in flesh and blood. So although we, in a way, kneel at the feet of that holy child, we think also, we have to think about his life. That in flesh and blood, Jesus sweated, hurt, wept, experienced emotion and hunger like one of us, because he came as one of us. And we sing, he knows what it's like to be human. God, who created human beings in his image, knows what it is like. He knows what we feel. He understands our pain. He understands the agony of children who are in poverty within Tower Hamlets. That is why we will look at why Universal Credit is seeing the delay of payment for childcare is taking people into greater poverty. God is concerned about these things. He's concerned about them. John, the evangelist, in his prologue to his gospel, paints a very vivid theology, a whole picture about Jesus being God as the Word, the Logos, who existed before John the Baptist, even though John the Baptist was born some months before Jesus. And John, when he testified, and John, the evangelist here, says he created the world and everything in it. And verse 4, Jesus brought both light and life to humanity. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Light and life to humanity. His character, says John, as he lived amongst humanity, and particularly his close circle of disciples would have seen him at his best and his worst, late at night, early in the morning, and so on, was throughout that of a gracious or a generous human being, and truth was in every part of his being and doing. I know of no human being who is consistently gracious, generous, and has truth in every part of their being and their doing. So his human life, in many ways, depicted glory, the way he lived his life. He was, in that sense, a glorious human being. Little g, really, maybe. But John says much more. He says this Jesus exceeded Moses, who gave the law. Jesus, the Word, says in verse 18, is the same as God. He sits at God's right hand, and he makes God known. That is so much more than any great teacher, anyone who is just a prophet, anyone who brings us some light or some knowledge. This is, he sits at God's right hand. He makes God known. In verse 14, we saw his glory, says John the evangelist. We saw his glory, the glory which he received at the Father's only Son. So it seems that Jesus is more than a glorious human being with a little G. John the evangelist, the gospel writer here, says, like John the Baptist, that Jesus is glorious like the Father God. Jesus is glorious like God in all his power. And he and others have seen or witnessed this. Well, when did they see it? They saw a wonderful human life. When did they see the glory of God on Jesus? This is John writing. Any suggestions? Very quickly. Any suggestions? When did they see the glory of God? This is John writing. Go on, be daring. You're still awake. I've still got you. I've got the kids. They're useless, but I've got the adults. When did they see the glory of God? We've seen his glory. You can only be wrong, Linda. We have a thinker. Well done, Linda. They would have seen his glory, John particularly. Surely this is a reference to the transfiguration. There were three men at the transfiguration, James and John and Peter. at the Transfiguration when something amazing happened. This is reported in the New Testament when Jesus is visibly changed and becomes radiant in glory upon a mountain, probably Mount Tabor is likely where it was. The three synoptic gospels describe it, and the second epistle of Peter makes reference to it as well. It changed James and John and Peter forever, although they were sworn to secrecy until the Son of Man had risen. And in this first chapter of John's gospel is an allusion to this. We saw his glory. We saw something actually happen to Jesus. Do you remember the incident? Jesus is there on the mountain. The three disciples are watching. It seems from one of the Gospels they even dozed yet again. Never mind, Jane, they did it for Jesus. They'll do it for you. But there they come, Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And Jesus glows in glory, like the Shekinah glory that was seen to descend upon the tabernacle. And Jesus is tabernacling. Jesus is the tent person, remember? Tells us in this gospel. And they don't know what to do. They're so embarrassed. They want to make three little booths, three little tabernacles, one for each of them. You know, what do we do? Good grief. And they're scared at the glory of God. There's this little insight. It's a wonderful picture. And you can read that in the Gospels. I won't read to you, but from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 9 is the description. The flesh and blood, birth and life of Jesus, which includes these incidents when his glory is seen clearly. Transfiguration is one of them. As the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, that's why Moses and Elijah are there, Jesus appears. So Jesus is seen also in this, but also what he does in the healings and the deliverances, his command over nature, and especially his bodily resurrection. He shows, he demonstrates his glory, but here is a visual. Jesus is transfigured and takes on this glorious form. Remember what he was before he came? So as Christians, our Christmas celebration is that the eternal Logos, the Word of God, came as and also came by flesh and blood birth to live amongst us. That is what we're saying to people. That makes us therefore very different from all the two, particularly the two great theistic faiths. That is why it is offensive to both Jew and to Muslim, and how we long for them to believe what we believe by revelation. As they honour God with their prayers, but that they too may believe that the eternal Logos became flesh and blood. And he came amongst us to fix that which is broken by his death and resurrection. The evil in the world, all the evil, tried to extinguish the light and life, but failed. Jesus' glory is not so much toned down as he walks as a human being, but it is veiled in flesh. That's what the songwriter, the carol writer to Hark the Herald sings. It's like a veil, which is why it's so important. We don't see the holy of all holies because it is veiled, which is why the temple split in two, because by his body the veil is open, so that we might see not just the flesh and blood Jesus, but may see the glorious Lord God, whose glory is the same as the Father. The glorious Lord God. Jesus' glory is not so much toned down as veiled in flesh. So my last question to you, grown-ups and those on the way to being grown-up, are we ready to see within the veil of his human flesh and blood? Are we ready to see within the veil? Like Peter, James, and John, we, those who stay with Jesus, may, in the grace and the gift of God, begin to see something of the true glory of Jesus. That's what we're seeking to do in worship. That's what we're seeking in our quiet times to do. That's what we're seeking as we walk through the streets and we see people. Remember John? He records in the Revelation that opening, that unveiling of Jesus in his glory. That is our hope. that we will see his glory, even in this life, that we will grow in our perception. And what John went on to write in chapter 1, the evangelist, is this: out of the fullness of his grace, Jesus' grace, he has blessed us all, giving us one blessing after another. And he has, hasn't he? God gave the law through Moses, very important, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only Son, who is the same as God and is at the Father's side, has made him known. Glorious human being, full of grace and truth. Let's just be still, shall we? Fall on your knees. The Word became a glorious human being, flesh and blood, veiled in flesh, his glory see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us.